As a Bible reading, the subject, the gifts of God and their service, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And our good brother Jim Baker will be responsible for this reading. So I'll hand the meeting over to him now.
Well, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read this time from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Therefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again, the head, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now we know that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. And we trust he'll draw near and help us as we consider together these remarkable matters that are in our chapter tonight. What I would like to do is, of course, to draw your attention to spiritual gift, because this is, of course, the subject within this chapter. Gift is seen in the New Testament. Spiritual gift is seen in three main sections. Romans chapter 12 has a section. In that section, we read these words in verse 3, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And there is the list there, and it is a very interesting list too. In Ephesians chapter 4 is the second part that I would mention. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8 gives us these words, our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. So we know that the gifts of Ephesians chapter 4 are men themselves. In the first passage that we have read this evening, you will see that the gifts are given to people so that they will be used for the glory of God through their ministry. When we turn, of course, to our chapter tonight, we have this that we are mentioning, and in verse number 11, you maybe have noticed that we saw in that verse, we read, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we have these three main passages of Scripture in the New Testament. There's some allusion elsewhere, but those are the three main passages. And then, of course, we also need to understand that we have to divide them up a little if we can. And what I want to do is that just now. If you look at the first verses of the chapter, you will see in verses 1 to 3, we have what I've called today, for the sake of our looking through it, I want to speak about, and ask us to think about the Spirit and testimony. The Spirit and testimony. In verses 4 to 6, we're going to look at the Spirit and activity. In verses 7 to 11, we're going to think about the Spirit and harmony. And then in verses 12 to 17, we'll think about the Spirit and diversity. And then the subject turns from the actual word thought of the Spirit, and we're thinking about the body truth. And in verses 18 to 21, we'll think about the body and humility. And then in verses 22 to 27, we'll think about the body and sympathy. And finally, in 28 to 31, we'll think about God and his sovereignty, or the body and sovereignty, if you like. So this is the way I'd like us to look at it. Let's go back to those for a moment now. If you look at the first three verses, we read of the Spirit and testimony. Now notice that in these verses we will see that the apostle begins and he introduces by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts or spiritual things, he's saying, I would not have you ignorant. Six times in the New Testament we have that statement made, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So there are six areas that are very important that we should know, and this is one of them. So the truth of spiritual gift is a very important thing, and it has, of course, assembly implications, as we shall see. If you look at those verses, you will see that in verse 2, the apostle speaks of what they were. He said, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. That is that these believers, before they were saved by the grace of God, they had been idolaters. They were Gentiles. And you can see, what the apostle is saying, they were under a real power. There was a power that held them. Ye were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now you'll notice how the apostle continues to read. We'll come back and we'll be discussing this section. But I'm just giving you just some introduction at the moment. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God will call Jesus accursed. In other words, we're noticing here that there are really two principles that are established. One is that the Spirit of God will never speak evil of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the other principle that we have is that the Spirit of God will always bring honor to the Lord Jesus. And so we have this is the acid test, in a way, as you can see, and a very important guide to test any man's testimony. Now, we'll keep that in mind when we come to it. Just look at verses 4 to 6 for a moment, and you will see there that there are certain statements made that are interesting but need to be just considered for a moment. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now there are diversities." That is, there are distinctions of gifts, different. There's distinctions between different gifts. All gifts are not the same gifts. That's what we're really reading here in verse number 6. And then you'll see not only that, but you'll notice that if you look at verse 5, there are differences of administrations. Some would tell us that is the idea of different ministries, different aspects of ministry. And then in verse 6, there are diversities or distinctions again. The difference is the idea of difference and distinction of operation. But notice that the three parts of the Godhead are here. Do you see that in that verse? It tells us in these verses there are diversities of the Spirit, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who is emphasized here as distributing the gift. And then you'll see in verse 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There's reference to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 6, differences of operations, but the same God who worketh all in all. So in this great subject of service and gift and distinction, we'll be coming to it and we'll discuss it. But I'll just say this at the moment, that it's very, very important to notice that it's God's ministry and God's gifts, and the whole Godhead is included in, and it is for the gifts of God to be exercised in the lives of God's people. You know, brothers and sisters, it's very important to remember that we would be nothing without the Godhead and nothing without God's dealings with us, and it's God who gives the gifts when you come to the end of that passage. So that's those verses that we've looked at. Now when you come over to verses 7 to 11, you will see that where we have mentioned that it's the Spirit and harmony that we'll be thinking about, you can see in those verses some interesting things. Look at verse 8, for instance. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every," or to each man, "to profit." The whole reason that God has given gift is to produce profit in whatever sphere it is being used. We can talk about that in more detail when we come to it. And you'll see that then there's a very interesting list. And you'll see that, you see in verse 8 there are brackets there. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now I think we've not attempt to do the definition of what we're talking about here, but we'll wait for our Bible reading, and which will be quite soon, and we'll look at these as we go down through them. There are certain things we've got to note when we get to it, but I want you just to notice verse 11 before we leave it, and what it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." How important that section then is. Now we turn for a few moments just to look next at this following section, verses 7 to 11. We've been looking at that, verses 7 to 11. Then we'll come now and we'll be noticing what is found in the next little section that we have here. And here we find that we're looking at verses from 12 to 17. Now I think this is where we're going to have some very interesting discussion and maybe some departure one from the other. I hope not too far. But nevertheless, we're going to see it, I think. Look if you will please at these verse 4. Notice that in verse 12, the apostle, he says, "For as the body is one." Now, I am quite convinced in my mind that this is the normal human body that he's speaking about. It's an example, it's an illustration. He says, as the body is one, as our body, and has within it many members, and all those members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Scholars tell us that the article is there, so also is the Christ. Where you have the Christ, it often refers to the Lord and the church. You see, but we'll come to that when we read it. Now look at verse 13 is the big verse that we're going to be having some discussion on, I think, in particular. And notice what the apostle writes here. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now there are two particular views that are held in general about this. One is, it describes when the believer is saved and he receives the Holy Spirit. The other view is that this is referring back to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. And we'll be able to discuss this later, and I'm quite sure there's going to be some division of opinion. I may be wrong, of course. I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think I am. And so we'll be looking at that verse very, very carefully when we get to it tonight. Now, you'll notice that, of course, the section continues on, because you will see that the apostle returns, having dealt with that particularly important verse, he then brings us to the body itself. And it's back to the human body. The body is not one member, but it's many. It's made up of many members. And he speaks about the feet and the hands. We mustn't take too long now, because our time will go by quickly. But I want you to see that he's bringing those sort of things before us as we look at it. You will see, for instance, he speaks about the ear and the eye. He speaks about the whole body in verse 17. And so, that's that section. And then we'll be looking next, as we continue, to go down the chapter. If you look at verses 18 to 21, where we have the body and humility, how important that is. And we'll be looking, we want to keep time to be able to do that. So I hope that you'll be very, very cooperative when we get to the difficulty parts, that we'll discuss them, but we'll move on. Now, our brethren have been very kind to each other in these Bible readings. I think they've been very profitable. And we know that there have been some views that are not entirely agreeable, but nevertheless they've been heard, they've been thought about, and then the brethren have been kind enough to go on and allow our brethren to go on. I hope you're going to do that with me this evening. So that's what we're going to be looking at. So you'll see when he speaks about how that God has set the members. You look up in verse number 18. God hath set the members. It shows you the wondrous sovereignty of God in the lives of men and women. Every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And then you'll see how that there are various statements and an interesting interplay of situations that the apostle regards in connection with it. That goes right down to the end of verse number 21, which we'll come to in our Bible reading. Then we're going to look at the next section, which is 22 to 27. And if you look at that, we're going to think there about the body and sympathy. And you'll see there that he speaks about much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble. They are necessary. And he speaks about the way in which we think about honourable and less honourable members that we have within our bodies. And it's very interesting. It's all spirit. This is physical, but it's spiritually. It's got a very strong spiritual connotation. So we must remember that. And finally, we'll be looking at 28 to verse 31, where we have what we have called the body and divine sovereignty. Look at verse 28. God hath set some in the church. First apostles, then the prophets and the teachers, those gifts that we have read. And then we will be able to see as we close the Bible, the Bible reading today, we'll notice, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And as our good brother, our dear brother here this afternoon, he has shown us the interesting interplay between first and last verses. And you'll see that it's very, very simple, but clear again at the end of that chapter. Now I think we'll just take time to get the arrangements made, and then we'll start our Bible reading itself. Now let us now come right away, as we have said, to look at the section that we marked out in verses 1 to 3 as the Spirit of God and testimony. And as we saw, the apostle is now turning to spiritual gifts, and we are not to be ignorant of them, but we notice that the apostle speaks of the past and what the past was in Corinth. Corinth was a very evil city, and it was full of sin. It was a seaport, and wherever you get seaports, I was born in Liverpool, a seaport, and they're always marked with sin because there's so much movement of men and women and so on. So here we have now these verses. I'm going to put it open for us to think first of all about the fact that we have these opening verses, and the fact of this, the point that is being made: ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away. It's showing to us that the fact that idolatry and all the evil of an unknown world, an unseen world, had been known and experienced by these people in Corinth.
Is there a little bit of irony in the sense that they were carried away unto dumb idols, and now these Corinthians were very much taken up with this gift of tongues?
Yes, I think there is a link there, definitely. And of course they were. They seemed to have an appetite for that sort. That's what you have in mind,
yes,
I think.
Yes.
Brother Jim, you've been emphasizing the fact that the chapter is taken up with gift. Would you like to define gift for us and show us that it's not just a natural talent?
Yes. Well, as our dear brother, Mr. Brian Curry, he's telling us, and it's true, of course, and reminding us, that in fact, when we come to the matter of spiritual gift, it's not just natural gift. I remember being in an assembly where there were a number of teachers, and very good teachers, but they did not have the gift of ministry, strangely enough. They couldn't do that. Because it's spiritual, it's not natural. Is this what you have in mind?
Yes. There's far more to a gift than just talkability. You know, we have a saying here about people kiss the Blarney Stone. That's not gift. Some people say that they can sing well or play a musical instrument, and they say, oh, that's a tremendous gift. That's all a natural talent.
That's right. Yes, I agree with that. Anything further than that, sir?
Well, just what you already emphasized, our brethren. Chapter 10 began, I would not that you should be ignorant. Chapter 11, I would have you to know. Here, chapter 12, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ye know, I give you to understand. I would say the Corinthians thought they knew nearly everything.
Yeah. They didn't need to be told.
They didn't know as much about a number of areas as they.
Yeah. Very good. Yes, that's right.
I was going to say, Chibman, verse 2, we have a false power. But then when we come to verse 3, we have the true power,
yeah,
the Spirit of God. So one is showing what they were before them.
What they have come into now. Very good, thank you, yes. Yeah.
And another contrast, Jim, I think, with regard to the dumb idols of the past, that they're now in touch with the living God, who is able to speak to and through his servants using these gifts.
Yes, yes. Mm. Brother
Baker, just the way this chapter commences, as Brother David has just mentioned there, how would it have you ignorant, repeated a number of times in this epistle, commences this chapter, is he still, what we have so much in the epistle, of correcting the wrongs that he's found out were at Corinth, or is he imparting to them something additional that he had not previously given to them?
I think it's probably a slight mixture of the two, in a sense, But I do think that the apostle is seeking to correct some problems that have already arisen within them. And of course, as Mr. West here has implied, you know, I think they had reacted to what they had in the wrong way, in the power of the flesh.
Does this not, this repeated expression "now concerning" indicate that they had written to Paul with regard to certain issues and he was now responding to them?
Well, we do know, if Mr. West is pointing out that, David West, he's pointing out that we know from an earlier part of this epistle that Paul had received letters. Yeah. And yeah, this is the letter that's answering to them. Is that your point?
Yes.
In verses 1 to 3, how are we to understand that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit? How do we understand that? In what sense? Because we know and have heard people speaking about the Lord Jesus or Jesus the Lord, who are not saved, and they're not doing it by the Holy Spirit. Can we get any opening of understanding as to what this really signifies?
Well, I would have thought that it's what it really is saying is that a man in the flesh, he cannot genuinely speak of Christ as Lord. It's relating to the believer.
Just in connection with that, is there any sense in which, and they're not easy verses, verses 2 and 3 are linked with the three classification we had, chapter 10, the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. So your Gentile pagan captivity, verse 2, carried away like prisoners. Then you have a Jewish curse. No man said Jesus is a curse. That would have been a Jewish curse. And then you have a Christian confession
that Jesus is Lord. Lord.
So it covers the three areas of spiritual activity.
That's good. Yeah.
But surely a genuine confession and acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord must be linked with a belief in the heart that God has raised him from the dead.
Certainly.
There may be empty professions, but in reality there can only be a genuineness about those who've been believed in the heart.
In the power of the Spirit of God.
Mm. That's right. Baker, the man calling Jesus can say that Jesus is the Lord. Mm. I take it that is a true believer.
Yes.
And it is by the Holy Ghost. So that it's only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God that can acknowledge Jesus as Lord in reality.
Yes. I think that Mr. our brother David has already emphasized the fact that you've got three groups, like three groups you had in mind, didn't you? And you can see that the third one is bringing us to the reality.
Yeah. But Paul himself never at one stage was in the beginning of verse 3. Because he tells us he was a blasphemer.
That's right.
There may have been a time in his life when he would have said, Jesus anathema.
Absolutely, and it's the very thing that he did when he got saved. The very first thing he did, didn't he? You know, when he was on the Damascus Road, he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, I believe with all my heart that if the voice had answered from heaven and said, I am Jehovah, he would have been quite happy. Because he knew God as Jehovah. But the voice said, I am Jesus. Yeah. And the next thing he did, he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? So no wonder he wrote Romans 10 and 9, if thou should confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, and he knew both these things now, because you know he's not now, he would have believed that the Lord Jesus was hidden somewhere.
Yeah.
But now he's on the throne. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, that's very good. Maybe we should be moving on to verses 4. Down to verse 6 now, 4, 5 and 6.
David, is there any reason, Jim, for the order of the Spirit, then Lord, then God? We would normally sort of put those in the reverse order. Is it because that it's in contrast to the Spirit that was controlling the Mount of Dez, that the Spirit now has preeminence? preeminence. And then in order to be saved from that, they had to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, so it's the Lord next. And that brought them into the sphere of operation where God worked. God would work effectually.
Which brings them to God. Yes. I think that is right, yes.
Yes, I think it's very important just to see that, because as you're pointing out now, the same Spirit,
the sort of the whole context is taken up with the Spirit of God. So you can see how that will open up and bring them the way that you've yes.
But isn't the emphasis with regard to the diversities or distinctions of gifts but the same Spirit, isn't it the fact that Paul is emphasizing that it's the Spirit in this chapter that gives the ability, and then we have the sequence in verse 5 following on from that, the different forms of service that develop from the gifts, and then of course we have the actual empowerment by God himself.
Yes, and verse 6, which are the diversities of operations, that's almost the results that are coming.
The results,
yes. Anything further on that?
And it's not just what you have said. When it comes to results, it's God.
That's right.
So we exercise the gift in the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve the risen Lord. But as far as results are concerned, leave that in the hand of God.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And it's all for the glory of God. Yeah,
that's right.
Good. God giveth the increase. We have that earlier in the epistle.
Yeah, that's right.
I think, Tim, that David has mentioned that we're serving the Lord. I think it is important to see that the possession of a gift makes a person a servant. It doesn't lift them above their brethren. They're under his lordship and they're servants.
Absolutely. I think the whole context of this chapter emphasizes that point, that it's God given and God wrought and God ruling it. Yes.
And just in a general sense,
yeah.
a wee tiny bit removed from this, what should we make a difference between a man with spiritual gift and a man with spirituality? A man could have a number of gifts.
Yes, yes.
Be very gifted and yet not be a spiritual person.
Yeah. That's right. That's the big danger, isn't it?
Yeah. Could use the gift for his own promotion, for his own advancement.
That's right.
So we need spirituality as well as spiritual gift.
We do. But it's true that God gives the gift. Yeah. But as you say, the manner in which it is developed and used will be according to the measure of his spiritual life.
Wasn't it Mr. Darby who said that spiritual gift in a carnal man was like a sword in the hand of a drunkard?
Oh, I see.
That's good.
Yeah, well,
I didn't hear that.
As believers say, they came behind in no gift, we're told.
That's right.
And yet Paul had to speak to them, writing to them as unto carnal.
Absolutely. That was a big problem in Corinth, wasn't it, altogether, as you've said, that these men were really, Paul talks about the carnal, doesn't he? He speaks about the carnal, you see. And, Right. Sorry?
Yes. Mr. Baker, I was going to say, isn't it important to notice that the whole Godhead is involved in the salvation of a soul, illustrated in the parable in Luke 15. And in relation to the ordinance of baptism, the whole Godhead is associated with that, and here in the administration of gifts as well.
Again, yes. Very nice, yes. You can see that.
That's very good. And
I'm over here,
Mr. Baker, diversities of gifts, verse 4. Is he establishing here a principle with regard to the diversities of gifts? Because as far as coming to name, and we'd have thought when he mentioned diversity of gifts, he started to detail what they were. But he actually leaves that to almost the end of the chapter. Is he establishing principles, first of all, rather than dealing with individual the diversities of gifts?
I think so, because as you've rightly said, as the chapter proceeds, then you can see that it working out. Yes. Let's turn then to verses 7 to 11. Unless there's something else. Yes. Now, when we turn to this little section here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man to profit withal. That shows to us the importance. Now, even gift can be misused.
You know, a man could have gift and misuse it. And what we're learning at the beginning is that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each man to profit. And the use of gifts should always be with a view to the profit of the saints. Are we happy with that?
I take it that we've been reminded in an earlier chapter that the local assembly is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but yes. He's here in an invisible form, and this expression, the manifestation of the Spirit, is the act of making known the presence of the Spirit. How do we know His presence? Well, it's demonstrated through the exercise of gift, and in meetings of this nature, or in the preaching of the gospel, or in other activities,
yes.
The presence of the Spirit is made known, and it's for the company to detect and to distinguish that the Spirit of God is working.
In fact, the verses that follow are a good example of what you're saying. There's other things to it, but that is within it, yes. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each to profit with all. So all gifts should be with a view to the profit of the people of God. It's not for the fame of the man, if I can put it like that.
So when we're speaking about liberty, the apostle says he used his liberty to seek the profit of many. So whether it's the exercise of my liberty or the exercise of my gift, I'm always thinking of the other person.
Always with a view, sir.
You asked me to speak ahead.
Yes, but they told me I wasn't an offender.
The subject here is the giving, the distribution of gift, which is the Spirit of God, and seven times the Spirit is mentioned. And then when it comes to using gift, when we come to chapter 14, seven times in those first 26 verses of chapter 14, the word edification is used, which is supporting your point that the Spirit gives gift in order that the assembly would be edified.
Oh, it's all for edification. I mean, it's a sad thing, but you know, we've got to be very careful that with when we think of ourselves appreciating gift, because there are those gifts that we love to see and love to hear, but in fact there's other aspects of gift that would be in spiritual people that would be used and maybe not appreciated in the same way. We know that God is taking account of it, of course.
Isn't this really a death blow to their fascination with tongues?
Absolutely.
They could talk in tongues 20 to the dozen.
Yes.
But there wasn't a person who had a clue what was being said.
No.
So we said, it's not profiting. So we said, don't bother unless there's an interpreter.
Next. But they could have been looking at it like a magic thing.
Ah, I should have all enamored with it.
Yeah, that's right.
Ready.
Brother Baker, that these gifts listed here are not in existence today in this section.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
Yes, I do. Yeah. Well, why do you say that?
Well, they're saying gifts.
They. They didn't have the scriptures then, as we have today, and they were dependent on the Spirit of God for the exercise of these gifts, the edification of the saints.
I think it's important to notice that these nine gifts are divided into three groups.
Good.
There's the first two, and then the next five, and in verse 9, where it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit, it's the word heteros, which is another of a different kind. And then when we come down to verse 10, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, that's heteros again. So we've got a group of two, a group of five, and a group of two, and I think we can establish that these gifts are no longer with us by looking in chapter 13, where of course we have, when we come to verse 8, we have taken from each of these groups. Prophecies, they shall fail, tongues cease, knowledge vanishing away. So I think that's quite important to notice, to establish what you were saying, brother.
I don't know how the brother would feel, but I personally believe that it's almost like a representative gift from each group.
That's right.
And I think that that all of those, the whole nine gifts, are really not for today.
but they were used in the power of the Spirit.
I would agree wholeheartedly with what has been has been said regarding the temporary nature of these gifts. And in that context, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom, when we come to Colossians, we read about all wisdom.
Yes.
And when we read about knowledge elsewhere, it's not gnosis, if I may be allowed to use the word. It is epignosis, or full knowledge. So when the canon of Scripture was completed, we have all wisdom, and we have full knowledge. But this, I think, is a little bit like Bezalel in the way back in the book of Exodus. Okay. To him was given by the Spirit of God that he might work in wisdom and in knowledge,
mm-hmm.
and in understanding. And that was to provide the Lord's people with these wonderful vessels at the outset of that dispensation. And really, these were, I believe, New Testament prophets to whom were given the ability to teach these things. And now that the full revelation is given and cemented for us in God's Word, we don't need a reinvention of that. We find it right here. Bezalel, there wasn't a Bezalel type character required to emerge 700 years later to redo the vessels. It was done once, and we have it now for us fully in God's Word here.
Good, thank you. Now, maybe we should just say that here we, you know, if you're catching on with what is being said, the idea here is that we have a list of gifts, and these gifts were special, and they were of the Holy Spirit at the time and given, but they were gifts that were not permanent. They were temporary gifts, and they were given in the absence of having the Word of God. As though later on we read, as our brother, Mr. David 2, then. So, as he has pointed out,
he comes before W. Yes.
As he has pointed out, what we're seeing is representative gifts that reveal the fact that all were going to end, and they did end. And it's in light of what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as our brother has pointed out, that from each of those three groups, there is one in chapter 13, and they're all, it's almost like putting a line through the whole lot.
Yeah, yeah. Are we all happy with that?
Sure. Would you say that as well, and this takes you outside the passage, or just a comment, as well as the completion of the canon, did the destruction of Jerusalem have an effect upon these sign gifts? When it was still there,
yes.
There was a certain amount of overlap.
Uh-huh.
But when Jerusalem was destroyed, there no longer needed to be indications that the Lord was moving out the Gentiles.
No, quite
because
so.
The removal of the city showed without anything for providential showing.
Very good. I hadn't thought of it in that way, but that's an excellent point. Yeah.
Another thing, just to... it's amazing. People think we should still have miracles and healing. You'll be speaking about them in a minute. It's amazing how few miracles we have in the Bible. People almost get the impression that God was doing miracles all the... How many phases of miracles do we have?
Mm-hmm.
Moses coming out of Egypt?
Elijah.
When they're coming up out of Babylon? No.
No, that's right.
Elijah and Elisha, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the apostles, and a future day in Revelation. So miracles are very sparse. So for us to be expecting miracles at every corner and every day... it's not the way the Bible presents the
host. I think that's very good. Yeah, I do think that we need to keep that well in mind. About you, but yes, there's a danger in thinking of gifts today in that way. Well, you know that the charismatic world is what does that, see?
God brought his people out of Egypt. There was that miraculous, the cloud that we've thought about, and
that's
the
right.
Manna, and the water. But when they reached the land, all those matters ceased.
And
it's just like the beginning of the church age. There was that was miraculous, but once we come in into the full canon of the Word of God, these things have ceased.
I've sometimes, made a sort of comparison between. You've hinted at it today, David. That if you take the journey from Canaan to Egypt to Canaan, and you take the journey from Babylon back to Canaan. First of all, it was a much longer. The second one was a much longer and hazardous journey than we would think, and yet all the miracles are in the first. You know, there was the cloud that led them, and the fire at night, and so on, and their shoes didn't, take.
So we more compared to the second period.
Exactly.
At this stage, that we do it to the first period.
In fact, I think I looked one time, and I do believe that every dispensation has started with the miraculous, and it ends with the Word of God.
Yeah,
very
good.
So that's a very important point, I think.
Yeah. Mr. Becker, while we are all agreed, I believe, that these nine gifts are no longer with us today,
mm-hmm.
I think they still have left behind for us something which is of extreme value to us and which should be used today. So, for example, the word of wisdom. Well, in Colossians we have all wisdom. We should go into that today from God's word. We have the word of knowledge. Well, in our New Testament we have full knowledge, epignosis as it is called, in particular to do with the doctrines of the mystery.
Uh-huh.
Now, if Mark had understood those doctrines, those hidden things, he would not have gone away for Second Paul when he went to preach the gospel to Gentiles. He would have understood the mystery, and he therefore would have been a faithful servant. Let's look at the signs or the miracles, or they're not signs, they're called miracles, they're really powers. Well, later on we read in Hebrews about the powers of the age to come. They're still telling us, although the church has been brought in and Israel set aside, there still is going to be an age to come, and there is a literal future for Israel. When did we last hear that being taught? And then the tongues, chapter 14, we discover, howbeit in the spirit this man speaking tongues, he speaketh mysteries.
Yeah.
So the tongues actually had a content, and the content were the mysteries. And I can't remember when I last heard the mystery doctrines being taught, and yet, as we discount these gifts, which is correct, they're not with us today, that of which they were a poor testimony to is very much with us. And there's a need, I believe, for these mystery doctrines to be taught today.
Very good. Yes, it's very interesting anyway to see how that you can see that place there in the Word of God, and you can see that the promise of the end of that is already found in chapter 13. So Paul was writing to the saints at Corinth to learn that, but God had it for the whole, of course, the whole Word of God. It's within the Word of God. So it gives to us very clear decision. Well, now this is where the charismatic world will turn very much against that view, of course.
But we do believe in charismatic gifts because this is charisma.
Oh, yes, Christ. But you know what I mean when I'm talking about, don't you?
Yes.
Yes, thank you very much. Now, I think that, so we've seen these three clear divisions and so on. I intended that, and I was glad that Bevan had brought them out, because that's what the Bible reading is all about. So you can see that here we have now, and the point is this, it says it at the end, all these work of that one and the selfsame Spirit. So you can see how that this was the work of the Spirit of God at that time for that reason.
You mentioned the other passages that deal with spiritual gifts, but each one of them emphasizes that each believer has received a gift. Indeed, we could really add 1 Peter chapter 4, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. So each one of us has a spiritual gift, and it's our responsibility as before God. Younger believers won't know necessarily what spiritual gift they have, but they need to wait upon God and to seek guidance and to read the Word of God and to ascertain what that gift is and to exercise it.
And sometimes I think even consult brethren that they have confidence in, men who are leading this flock, and to help them to
ascertain
what their gift is.
Mr. Baker, since these gifts in this list have passed away, could you give the younger believers some help as to what kind of gifts for today they ought to be looking for? Just what you've been mentioning. It would seem today almost that the only gifts we recognize is the gift of public speaking, either preaching the gospel or teaching. But perhaps you would just like, I know it's not maybe in the passage, but just for the help of those that are being told these gifts are not extant, then just give us a hint as to what a young believer might be looking
for. I'll try to do that, but have you got any suggestions yourself?
No, I would rather you would help.
No, no, sorry.
It comes in at the end.
Yes, you see, what did you have?
I was going to say, we're dealing with it at the end of the chapter, weren't we?
That's right. First of all, as our brother is saying here now, that in the end of this very chapter, there are a number of things that are thought that would help us to get some answer to that question. But there are also, in each of the epistles that are written, we have evidence that there is the progression and the development of gift. You know, you go to the, say for instance, you know that Thessalonica was a young assembly, and yet when you come to it, you find that at the end, Paul is speaking about, he speaks about those that would have a care for the flock. It was clear that there didn't seem to be overseers that had been recognized yet. But he's emphasizing that, and he's seeking to develop. I think that's the principle that we can go by from the Word of God. But maybe, have you got something
to add? Just a small switch back to what you said earlier, our brethren said, the difference between talent and gift, and this is, I'm just picking this out, a man could be a school teacher, a brilliant school teacher.
That's right.
Yet he wouldn't be able to teach the scriptures at all.
That's right.
A man might never have a university education, and he has a gift of teaching. And usually the people that receive the exercise of the gift, they'll know whether the man has it or not.
They will indeed.
If it connects and builds them up and edifies them, you know, it's not just, there's a lot more to gift than just knowledge.
Oh, yeah, there is, absolutely.
Yeah, and ability.
Absolutely.
Brother Baker, with one eye on you and one on the clock, in verse 12, I agree with what you said, as the body is one and hath many members, that's the human body. And then I agree also in verse 13, that we're dealing here with the church, which is the body of Christ. Could you begin there and expand and expound, because there's a tremendous lot of truth in the remaining 21 verses of this chapter.
Well, thank you. Yes, we are certainly intending to try and get through them all, of course, that we're dealing with tonight. But what I would say is that when we come now, we're moving into the next section, essentially. And Mr. McBride, were you want to go something?
Just on verse number 12, we have the human body, and then so also is the Christ. Do you take that to be a reference to the church, which is his body? Do you take that to be a reference to the church, which is his body?
No, I hadn't taken it to be the church, which is the body of Christ. Oh, sorry, I did. I'm sorry, my apologies.
The Christ.
I said that earlier. Yes, that's right, yes.
Looking at this portion here, we see it's the operation of the Spirit.
Yes.
The Spirit active is not really, might we say, something that we might say just working. Not working, but reckoning. It's not reckoning, it's operation. And then what follows on in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Right. I think that would confirm that the end of verse 12 is the church which is his body. Yet at the same time, all of these gifts has to operate are seen in a church of God.
Yes. Now,
I think that is an important thing maybe to mention.
I don't want to hold you up at all.
No, sorry.
Verse 11, those three great actions of the Holy Spirit, he works, he divides,
right,
and he wills.
Right.
So it's a testimony to the personality.
Amen.
If he has a will, he's not just an influence.
Right.
And the sovereignty, he divides as he will. All I wanted to ask you, in the exercise of gift in the assembly, does the Holy Spirit work, energize, or does he lead? Should we come to our meetings asking for the leading of the Holy Spirit? Or does the emphasis of the New Testament lie elsewhere?
Would it be right to say that when we gather, we're led by the Lord, and that's done in the power of the Spirit of God?
Aye, so the Lord gives the direction when a brother speaks and so on, and the Holy Spirit aids him.
You can see that.
So that the leading of the Spirit in the New Testament is everyday Christianity.
Amen. It is. See, all these work of that one and the self same Spirit.
He's working behind,
dividing to each man severally as he will. So you can see that's divine gift is being is being actually distributed to certain believers. And I think too that in relation to what our brother David here, this David, was saying, that overseers, I do believe, should be looking at young men and helping them with the work that they do.
Yeah.
I mean, and this soon becomes it soon becomes evident. Sometimes a man will try to preach and he can't preach. And we know it, and it doesn't seem to develop. But there's others who are very, very good. And I do think there's a need for development, and because there'll be something that brother can do.
Yeah,
sure. Didn't get finished with Mr.
Sorry,
Baker. Three things that I'm thinking in my own mind. We have divine purpose. And, of course, that is generally in relation to God, and particularly in relation to the present period before the foundation of the world. And then we have divine operation in the operation of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And then other portions, divine reckonings. Now, I think it's important to keep those in their different spheres rather than mix them. Sometimes I think they might be mixed.
Right.
Say, Brother Baker, so also is the Christ.
Yes.
It is the church, but is it not the head and the church and the body?
Yeah, yeah.
The complete, unique.
It's the Christ.
The Christ.
That's right. Certainly.
I think what you were saying, Jim, is very important in the sense that you were saying, well, it becomes quite evident if a brother is given the opportunity, say, to preach the gospel, and it becomes evident that he hasn't got the gift. The trouble is that we fall into this trap of saying that the brother, you know, we must give that brother another go, you know, and then it persists, and then we don't want to offend, and then we have to put up with his preaching, you know. But we need just to take a firm line on these things. And really, the responsibility does lie with the assembly to recognize gifts. And it's not that every brother has to take his turn in taking a ministry meeting.
No. But then we do have, I mean, in assembly life, we do have a big advantage to what anywhere else would be in these matters, because in the gathering, men pray, for instance. So that the young men are listening, their voices are getting, learning to hear their own voice. You follow my point.
Yeah.
And therefore, brethren should be recognizing that. And I think even that will be a hint of a help as to whether they've got gifts. But as they continue, I think that it should be older brethren taking younger men with them. And that again is another thing. So they'll preach. But the man who's really the preacher and can preach, he'll be there as well, so it won't be any need for the sinner to be lost. No. I think those are important things. But I think we must move now into verse 13. Now, I mentioned that there are two particular aspects here, or at least ways in looking at that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. Now, in fact, if you look at Mr. Darby's version, you see, for also in the power of one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one Spirit. Mr. Darby translates it like that. But into one body, rather, yes. And I think there's fair ground for that to be seen, to be read like that. Now, the two views are that one, as I mentioned, is that the believer, when he's saved, that's when he enters into the truth of the baptism of the one body. I personally don't believe that. I personally believe, and I'm sure our brethren are going to be either opposing or telling us something about it anyway, that in this chapter, in this verse, I believe that we're looking back to the day of Pentecost. And as on the day of Pentecost, you see, you read of a believer who gets saved, He's sealed, he's anointed, there are many words, but you never read he's baptized apart from water baptism. Now, this is not water baptism. It can't be. Because Paul says, by one Spirit are we all, or were we all. So he includes himself in this verse. And Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. The Corinthians were saved in Acts chapter 18. And the Spirit of God came down on the day of Pentecost, and there was only one baptism, and it took place on the day of Pentecost. So I personally believe that, but I'd like to hear what the
John
can a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, persecute another member of the church who is the body of Christ? Supposing some have departed and are in the glory, can any of them be persecuted by a member of the church, the body of Christ on earth?
I can't see how it could be.
If Saul of Tarsus was a member of the church, the body of Christ, with every believer in one spirit baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost, how come that he was not only persecuting other members of the body of Christ, but persecuting Christ himself? Now, my own personal judgment is, I cannot see and cannot accept that when I was moving in the world, not so deep in it, the cinema, the dance hall, etc., etc., perhaps taking the Lord's name occasionally in vain, I do not believe that I was then a member of the church, the body of Christ. I became a member Tuesday, May 17, 19 and 49, between 11 and 12 o'clock. I don't believe I was in the body of Christ until that night. That's my personal view.
And you think you were baptized into the body then?
Whatever way you consider wisest and best, that's when I became a member of the church, the body of Christ, in my belief. I cannot see, I cannot accept that as an ungodly young man, a careless, Christless sinner, deeply involved in the pleasures of the world, that I was a member of the church, the body of Christ.
We knew that there would be divided thought on this particular matter, but I do feel that the concept of a body indicates something that is complete.
That's right.
And therefore, I would agree with what our brother has said. Just to ask this question, do we believe that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him? Well, I mean, I suppose I ought to ask. I mean, are you in agreement with that? That we.
Nobody here said no.
But would you say yes, though?
I'm not saying anything to that.
Well. Well, in my mind, it is, because if we can accept that in the mind of God, in Adam, we all sinned, then I have no trouble in accepting that in the mind of God, all believers were baptized into that one body at Pentecost. But, you know, we obviously don't want to.
No, we're not going to prolong it, but I think.
That's what our brother, Mr. McBride, asked. That's what he was speaking about. Well, maybe he just didn't catch it. He was making a difference between divine purpose and divine operation.
Yes, that's
so
right.
So that in divine purpose, God can foreknow and
that's my,
ordain.
That's what I was just going to come to.
But baptism is not a word of purpose.
No.
Mr. McBride's point is, it's a word of divine activity.
Right.
So that to say that this was a dispensational act that took place at Pentecost, in the purpose of God, he finds it difficult to accept that.
I understand.
Well, could I suggest that it has been stated.
Fun.
It has been stated, and I think the clearest, at least to me, that the references to baptism in the Spirit, the Gospels set it forth prophetically. The Acts set it forth historically. As an act once, never to be repeated. And the passage we're looking at now in the Corinthians, the only epistle reference is doctrinally.
Yes. Now, I wondered, I took the trouble today, and I've never done it before, but I usually don't like to do that before I'm taking a Bible reading. But I read what Mr. Hunter said in what the Bible teaches. And this is what he said. He says that in one spirit, where we all baptized into one body by Christ. He said baptized is in the aorist tense, which is not only looks back to an act, but views the act in its completeness as accomplished. This verb baptized refers therefore to Pentecost and gives us the doctrinal explanation of that event. All references to this baptism have Pentecost in prospect. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, Acts 15. Or in retrospect, Acts 11, 15. Again, baptized links with what took place in Acts chapter 2. So I believe personally that where this is why I mentioned earlier that Paul himself, he was actually saved in, as you know, in Acts chapter 9, and he was baptized in Damascus quite soon afterwards. And of course, we know that the Corinthians, many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized, so that's all water baptism. But as far as the matter is concerned, I personally believe that that was the day. Now, I understand, and I've got every consideration with other brethren. Were you going to say something?
I was going to ask you, do any of the one-day feasts of Jehovah, do any of them ever be repeated? So Pentecost was a one-day feast, so it never was repeated.
That's right. Oh, it can't be.
Passover is a one-day feast. That's Calvary. It never was repeated. First fruits, trumpets, atonements, one-day feast. They're not repeated.
Yeah. That's a good point. Yeah. Well, there we are now, Mr.
Do you actually believe that when the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why persecutest thou me?" that a member of the church, the body of Christ, between Jerusalem and Damascus, was actually persecuting the head of the church, which is the body of Christ? I have great difficulty accepting that.
I can understand what you're saying. I just don't think it's... It's a unique thing, that's the point. This is the one thing that took place. The body was formed in Acts chapter 2. David, have you got something to say?
No, just I was going to... I personally would probably lean to the view that birth of the Spirit brought me into the kingdom.
Uh-huh.
And baptism in the Spirit brought me into the body.
Right.
And both happened at the same time.
Right.
When I trusted
when Christ.
But what I was going to ask you, whether it's dispensation of some of our breath,
yes.
And you come into the good of it at conversion, or whether that conversion is some of us maybe favour,
yes.
The point, it's not a post-conversion experience.
No.
Where
no.
A person starts, the world around us to say, oh, but you're not, you need to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You were saved 2 years ago, but need to seek for the baptism.
Yes.
That's altogether wrong.
It is.
And I think, Brother Jim, that what David is saying is the important part here. Young people may go away with an idea that we're divided over something that's, and it's a hair's breadth between us, I think, what David has said, a difference between purpose and reality. But what we want to see is that this is not something that's just for the super spiritual, because he says to these Corinthians, we were all baptized, and he says in chapter 3, you're carnal.
Yeah.
So it's nothing to do with spirituality. It's not a second blessing thing, this. It's
So I'm not in the body because I have a gift.
No.
I have a gift because I'm in the body.
That's right.
So they thought, well, we're the special ones. Like, but he's showing them that the body comes first.
That's right. Well, I think we'll move on then.
Brother Gilliam, did I understand you as saying that you were baptized in the Spirit at the moment of your conversion?
And born again of the Spirit.
He was saying that.
At the same time. Amen. I believe that's what he's saying.
Because I, you see, Mr. McBride's point is divine operation. We're not talking about purpose. And I couldn't have been baptized. You might as well say that I was saved at Pentecost, as to say that it was, or that I was forgiven at Pentecost, or that I was forgiven when the Savior died. Forgiveness, justification, salvation, redemption, in the personal sense, we all come into the good of those. They take place for at the moment of conversion.
Mm-hmm.
And I take, our brethren all agree with that, and I take this as another divine operation. But
yes,
rather than declare their mind. Tell me, what is drink then at the end of the verse? Is that, how do you look at that?
I take it that, well, it says at the end of the verse, and let us just go look at it. By one Spirit are we, or were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there were two things that happened. The house was filled. They were in the Spirit, and the Spirit filled the house. We know that. And so they were baptized. They were in the element of the Spirit of God. And then at the same time it says that they were all, they all drank of the Spirit of God. It tells us that in chapter 2.
So whatever timing we put on it, isn't it a marvelous revelation that now there's a mystical body?
Yeah.
There was no such thing in the Old Testament.
No.
There will be no such thing in the millennium
now.
It was Jew and Gentile then, it will be Jew and Gentile. The two biggest gulfs between humanity, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, the Lord has bridged over those
bridged
gulfs.
Them in, yes.
And there's now one body.
Yes.
That's just a miracle of His wondrous grace.
It really is. It's a wonderful thing. Yes. Well, I think we've aired it quite well, haven't we? So, as we've done with other things this week, these days, we're going to pass on through it now. Verse 14, we're still in this section now. This is a really opening up a section in a sense. And you'll see as you look that it's very interesting just to notice how that we have the body is one entity made up of the many members, of course. So also is the Christ. In verse, when we move on now, you'll be able to see, because we're going right down to the end of verse 17 here, and we'll have to push the accelerator a bit, although it's not too bad, I think, for the time. Look now what we have then as we continue. For the body is not one member, but many. So we're back to body truth, and it's very important, body truth. The body is not one. If the foot is going to say, I am not of the hand, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And I think we've got now a list of things like this. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it then? And the apostle is showing that the whole body is not one. And no man can take his place in the assembly above the others.
And the fact that the body is not one member but many is indicating that there's no such thing as a one-man ministry and a one-man being the boss.
That's right. That's what I had in mind in saying that.
It starts with an argument within the body. In verse 15, it is the foot versus the hand. Then it moves to an argument within the head.
Yes.
It is the ear versus the eye. Then further down the section, it is the head versus the body. It is the eye versus the hand. I'm just wondering, after what we've been learning in chapter 11, that the head of the woman is the man, does it start with an argument in the body? That is, sisters are having an argument with each other, seeking the preeminence. Then we move to an argument within the brethren. Brethren having an argument with each other as to who should have the preeminence. Then we have the head having a dispute with the body. Could this be some brethren having a dispute with sisters? But interestingly, the body does not, if I can notice, have a dispute with the head. Do you like to maybe I'll just leave it myself.
I'm not sure I can comment on that.
So just to help myself here,
go on.
Brother Baker, am I right in thinking, I think you said verse 12
yes.
is the body physical?
Yes.
Physically. Verse 13 is the body
mystical.
Mystical.
Yes.
Mystically. Verse 14 to 26 is the body illustratively.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And then verse 27 is the body characteristically.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
You'll be happy as would.
Very happy with that. Yes, that's very good.
But I mean, I was wondering whether verses 14 to 16 were teaching us that there's to be no envy.
Yes.
And then when we come to verses 17 through to 20, as Brian has been suggesting, there's to be no monopoly. Monopoly of gift.
Well, I hope we've listened to heard that, because these are very important things, aren't they? It's really a lesson to the Corinthian assembly, isn't it? Mm. Initially. Is it not?
Sure.
Yes.
So is these verses, I am not the hand, so I'm not the body. I'm not the eye. I'm not. Is that somebody with an inferiority complex?
Mm. Could be.
Nothing I can do.
No.
And then you get somebody in verse 21 says, I don't need you.
Mm.
That's a superiority complex.
Yeah, that's right.
So you can get both in assembly life.
That's right. See, the eye saying to the hand, you see, and so on. That's right. The head to the feet.
So the verse 15 and 16, this no jealousy, that we ought not to want to do something that the Lord has not fitted us to do. You know, Uzziah was a king, he wasn't fitted for priesthood, and he tried to move in that sphere and it was a disaster.
Uh-huh.
You've got to try
to find, sphere, yeah.
You find out what the Lord has given you to do, and you're satisfied with that. And you must be satisfied with that because it's given by the Spirit of God.
That's it.
And it says the Spirit pleases.
Yes.
And if it pleases him, that's the end of the argument.
But you see, there are those in assembly life who want to be something else
that they're not fit for.
And I think that's all arming it. For that.
And the fact that they're not doing what they should do leaves the body deficient in that bit.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Because there's a need for that. God doesn't give gifts that are not going to be useful.
Mm. Listen, you see, we constantly hear, but dear brother, in a meeting, and they say, "Oh, sure, he does everything. He does everything."
Yeah.
Well, if the other brethren, I'm not saying this is, if the other brethren were doing what they should do, the first man wouldn't need to do everything.
That's right. Mm.
So, as our brother Brian said, they're not doing it, so it puts extra strain on him.
It does.
He has to do it.
That's right.
I often think of the penultimate verse of the Colossian Epistle. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And it's an individual exhortation to this man Archippus, and we take it to ourselves. We have each received a ministry that we've got to fulfill. We must fulfill it, that thou fulfill it.
We don't know what it was, but we know he had a gift, and he was to use it and to fill it up, yes. Yes.
No tongue.
Pardon?
He doesn't mention the tongue.
No, there's no tongue. Have you something to say? With your tongue?
No pun intended.
No, go on.
I would think they would have thought.
Yeah.
That's the member that really carries the thing on. Uh-huh. Tongue. Uh-huh. Tongue. And the apostle doesn't even mention the tongue.
No.
So it's gifts of service and help and hand and foot.
That's
some
right.
Some men are handy. Some men are just footers.
Yeah, and it mightn't be men, you see. I'm going to be very careful. Now, you see,
is the argument between them, or the jealousy, if you like, is it between equals? I'm thinking of the hand and the foot, two equal type of members.
That's right.
The eye and the ear.
Uh-huh.
So that I think those two sisters in the Philippine epistle, they're both important and they both labour together, and there was something between them, and Paul sought to get it right.
I'm thinking
here possibly in the members, there's such a thing as equals being jealous of one another.
You can, and your example of the Philippian and the ladies there is a very good one, yes. It's a very important one. See, it says, verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, there could be no hearing. So what he's really saying is, Brother David there said a moment ago, there's going to be a lack somewhere if people choose their own gifts, if you like. Is that right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Move on.
Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. That's the big thing, isn't it? And it's what God gives will be the best thing if only we could accept it and live in the good of it. And it will develop then. So he says, now God says, and if they were all one member, where were the body at all? There's a grotesque thing there coming in now, you see. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And of course, we've gone through some of those verses before. So,
yeah, I was just thinking, I mean, I don't know whether can we take it to verse 22?
I think so,
Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I was just thinking that, as far as the human body is concerned, that there are some members, for example, an arm or a leg, that might be removed, but the person continues to live.
Yes.
But there are some other members, internal members of our body, which are small,
yes,
but they're vital. And if they were removed, then the body would die.
It would die. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
We have heard the hazards of the ESV mentioned earlier in the last Bible reading. It might be worth pointing out just in verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Isn't it interesting, and it's worth bearing in mind for some of our very young Christians here today, that "Thee" refers to one person only. "You" refers to two or more, which is why we address God as "Thee," because we believe there's only one God.
Very good.
Thank you.
Yes.
That's lost in the modern versions, by the way.
Right, good. Verse 23, "Those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." How would you see that?
Well, as far as the human body is concerned, I take it that there are the less honourable members which are usually clothed.
That's right.
There are uncomely members of the body which are always clothed. And then there are the comely parts that have no need of clothing. I think that's just the illustration of the human body.
But
Well, I was going to say, I mean, in applying this, I think those who have gifts that are not so manifest and work is done behind the scenes, I think that such persons need encouragement and they need necessary praise for what they're doing. Those who have a gift that is more public, perhaps they can be spoilt by overpraise.
Yes, well, that's true. We had a brother in the little meeting in Bishopton where we were for many years, and he was a man who could do very little. He didn't pray or anything like that publicly, but he was on the door, and he was a very great man for helping and welcoming people in, and he made them feel happy and as they came in. You know, so there's things that we don't think about really that are still abilities or gifts that God has given to.
I think there's a wee hint here, Jim, if I just bring in something practical.
Yes.
That these uncomely parts and so on that need to be covered. Have we lost really the reason why we wear clothes? We wear clothes to cover, not to accentuate.
That's right.
We live in a day where clothing seems to be more of an accentuation of things rather than a covering.
The world is turning everything right round in that way, particularly in the world. I mean, it's become immoral virtually.
And also, it's important to note, I think, here that it's parts that are less honourable. It doesn't say they're dishonourable.
No.
It's just that they're less honourable.
That's right.
And then it says that our comely parts have no need. There are parts of the body that don't need ornamentation.
Right.
Our faces don't need ornamentation or painting or whatever else. We don't need ornamentation in that regard.
You're a good looking man.
I remember our brother, he was maybe extending the metaphor, but he was talking about the hand helps for food and the eye sees the food and all the coordination of the different members and how they help each other, contribute to each other. He said we could have a part in our body that doesn't make any contribution to the other parts. It just exists for itself, takes all it can, feeds on itself. He said, that's the part that we call cancer.
Why?
Cancer. So he said, what's cancer? He says, the part that just lives
for
self, takes all, gives nothing, is actually a malignancy.
Right. Instead
of a contribution.
We can't produce these malignancies, of course. They appear, but I understand the point of it. I think it was Mr. Reg Bryant, a brother from Wales, who used to say that, he said, be careful, because he said, you know, the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you, because he said, when the eye gets dim, he said, it needs the ear to put the glasses on.
Brother Baker.
Sorry, brother.
Verse number 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. What body is he referring to in that verse, verse 25?
Oh, there's no doubt that he's come back to the assembly, hasn't he? He's definitely come back to the assembly, and he's showing that, I take it that he's showing the importance of unity and no schism. Isn't that what it's saying? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. And you know, there is a practical line there that's very, very important when we think of it, that It's so easy for some people in the assembly to be less cared for and almost ignored. I do think that care is a big thing in an assembly, and it's one of the responsibilities of overseers, of course, to see that there is care for the saints in their different vicissitudes. People have problems, some have difficulties, you know, and they're not always physical. And I do think that we lose a lot. And I do think that there's a less kindness. You know, my granddaughter, she was in the meeting one day, and she sat all on her own, you see. And somebody said, she said, my gran always often goes to the meeting, and she said, people don't say anything to her at all. But, you know, it is true that we should be welcoming people in the assembly. People who come into the assembly should be made welcome. Whether they're in fellowship or they're not in fellowship, they should be made welcome. And we should show kindness. I do think that there's a practical aspect to this that is important.
Isn't it interesting that the word he uses here, the same care, is the word for anxious care.
There you are.
And Peter's epistle, we have the two words, as you know, casting all your distracting care, for he affectionately careth for you. But this is the distracting care.
Yeah.
And this is actually used of Timothy. No man like minded who will naturally distractingly care for you. So it's an anxious, distracting care that's to be seen.
That's very good. Very good. I think that we're getting down now to, we're certainly, when we come to verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. One member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And, of course, we've all experienced those things. And I think that's where we're pretty good in things. If the real difficulty comes in, the affections of the assembly should be drawn out to them.
How would you see the second part then with regard to if one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it? How would you see that?
I find that very difficult. Have you got some suggestions?
Well, no, I was just wondering that, if there's, let's illustrate with a brother, and, his gift is being made manifest, and his gift is being used, and perhaps even being used more widely. We shouldn't be envious, certainly not, but we should rejoice with God that God has so honoured him.
Yes,
I
can see that.
I would take it. I don't know whether you had any thought on that.
No, I think it's nice to be kind to each other anyway.
Yes, and is there not, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it? That's not really in relation to gift.
No,
that's just the everyday life.
Yeah.
So, with one member is honoured, if someone gets a promotion, if someone passes an examination, if someone somehow or other,
yes,
what they normally do, we ought not to be jealous and say, well, my Johnny didn't get that, or whatever.
No.
You should enter into the joy of those as well.
So you don't say anything. That's a sad thing. Well, yes, that's it. So,
I was just going to point out in verse 18, now hath God set the members, each one in the body. And then in verse 24, God hath tempered the body together.
Yeah.
And it leads on to verse 28, and God hath set some. It's emphasizing that God is the mover, so that if any of us become discontent with our gift or jealous of others, or go on strike or independent, we very quickly slide into the danger of blaming God.
Yes.
It's not the serious side of it.
So
we're laying the blame upon God that he hasn't organized things properly.
You're criticizing something that God has done.
And the other side of that is coming back to more what Wesley was at earlier. Do we believe that each believer has received gift?
Hmm.
Do we believe that each brother and sister has received gift?
Oh, I think so.
Is it fair to say that?
Yes, because I think in each of the three passages named earlier on in the meeting.
If that is so, isn't it important for each one of us to identify, if possible, with the passing of time, what that may be?
Yes.
And to seek to use it for God's glory and for, as we had earlier, the glory of Jesus as Lord and for the benefit of others. Could you give us more help on the discovery and the use and the need for vision to see what need there is to have that gift developed?
I think, you know, that in the... I suppose it's possibly it's because of busy lives, but having said that, I do think that there should be careful thoughts about the assembly and who is in the assembly and how they live and what they do. And we know that there are believers. See, there's some older believers who are in their homes now, and there's very few people to look after them and that sort of thing. And I do think we've lost this aspect of things. We can lose it anyway.
We should be coming to this before the end, but I think that this word helps actually covers such a wide range.
That's right.
of gifts and activity in the assembly. So, you know, it would embrace what you were suggesting. Help just helps.
It helps, yeah. That's right.
Brother Baker, it has been said that all have been given some gift, all the brethren and all the sisters.
Yeah.
To help the sisters and to encourage the many sisters who are here, could you set forth what range of gifts are available for them to seek or to recognize or to manifest?
Well, first of all, we know from Titus's epistle that the older sisters should be helping younger sisters for a start off. So that's one of the things, a spiritual one. There's bound to be practical ones as well, you know.
Beg
your pardon?
What are the practical ones that you're thinking of?
Yeah. Well, sometimes it's illness. I take it, it's illness. Sometimes it's maybe poverty in time, but maybe we're not having as much of that as we once did. But nevertheless, there are practical ways in which we can help the people of God. And even our sisters can do that. Have you got some suggestions?
Well, I mean, do we accept that with regard to personal witness? You know, there are some who are even sisters who are gifted with personal work and spreading the gospel in a
personal way. Who labored with me on the gospel?
Yes, yes.
Well, he won't like me saying it, but I know his wife very well, and she's very much a lady like that, and has seen people brought in as the result. So our brother speaking.
Isn't it clear, brother, that the gifts of the sister are not public?
Yes. That's the obvious.
And the passage that has been quoted even in Titus, that she may train by example.
Oh, yes.
And the very context itself shows lovers of their own husbands, keepers at home.
Absolutely.
For a sister to be publicly teaching others to do those things is a contradiction.
Oh, no, I didn't for a minute.
No, you didn't.
No.
But, I mean, it's equally important.
Oh, it is.
And she has an important place in her own place. And no one is crowned except to strive lawfully. The judgment seat of Christ, it'll only be for lawful striving.
Oh, absolutely, yes. No. I had in mind, you know, when I was talking about sisters, that there's a spiritual side to it, but it's not a public one.
Brother Baker, in light of what has been said, that it is God who has ordered the whole thing and that we all have a spiritual gift. On a practical note, then, when we gather as an assembly, it would behove every one of us to be there, because if we're not there, then the body lacks.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. And overseers, I do believe overseers should keep in mind the fact that, you know, sometimes our sisters stop coming to the meetings and so on, and if that is so, they should be visited and helped. I really do think there's a great failure in shepherd care in many assemblies today. Anybody who travels a little bit, I don't know about Northern Ireland, of course, being in that way, but I do know in many other parts that you would agree with this, I think, yes. And there's a need for a ministry that will...
As to a practical gift, would hospitality not be a gift that sisters exercise to a great extent?
That's absolutely.
And will be rewarded for.
That's right. That's
I was thinking also of the parables of the Lord Jesus regarding the pound and also the talents.
Right.
wouldn't those be gifts that are given to all?
Oh, well, yes, yes.
With different measures.
Yes, very good.
Just to confirm what our brother has said, it's not a major gift passage, but 1 Peter 4.
Yes.
Fervent charity, hospitality without grudging.
Grudging.
And then immediately after, as each one has received the gift.
Okay.
So the sister can fit in there.
Good. I think that's very good. Thank you. Did you have something you were saying?
No, it was just when you were mentioning about the necessity of help and visitation. It's interesting that the word overseer and the word visitation are really the same, from the same root. And every overseer ought to be a visitor.
Absolutely.
And it's visiting not with a view to criticism and finding out fault. It's visiting with a view to find areas whereby the saints need help.
It is. And that's needed. I'm reticent to talk about my own family, but it's my wife's side. But my wife's father was one of the overseers in Windsor Gospel Hall, and every Saturday he went out with a big tin of biscuits and so on, and he visited and visited, and for years, and he died a year after we were married, and we're over 50 years married, and he actually visited, and he's missed even till today almost. You know, so there is work to be done, but we don't look for it too quickly sometimes. Now, I think we've got to watch now that the clock is going round, and I'd like us to come to this closing section, really. And it's round down verse 27. You see, ye are the body of Christ, or ye are body of Christ, this should be, and members in particular. This is a local assembly that's in view, and God hath set some in the church, and we have this list of gifts. And of course, in those days there were apostles and there were prophets. We don't have apostles and prophets today. We've got scriptures that tell that they would cease, but what we do have is men who can teach, and the miracles, of course, is amongst what we have thought of today already in the earlier part of the chapter, and with the gifts of healings and so on. But there is helps, as our brother David mentioned. And I'm just saying this, and then we'll throw it open for the last few. Diversities or distinctions of tongues are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers. It shows to us that God never expected or intended to have a one-man ministry or a one sort of person who would guide the saints. That's not the mind of God. The assembly is a place where there are people who have been made fit to help the people of God.
And it's not an any-man ministry as well.
Oh, no. I'm glad you've said that. Our brother said that. You've heard it, I'm sure. We don't believe in a one-man ministry, but neither do we believe in an any-man ministry, because, you know, there is a danger that we do that, and some assemblies do walk that way.
We do realise that...
Just a very simple question. We're now in verse 27, we're back again to local aspect. Now, right now, body and church, local.
Yeah.
I'm not terribly clear on the meanderings through the chapter of when we were out of the local situation into the large corporate body of Christ. Is that very clear now? Could you get some help coming down through the chapter exactly where we are?
Well, you see, we've got to see that there's an illustration used of the body, and I think that's why it's very difficult to be able to place it in that way. But I thought we hadn't done too badly at that. But
so tell me, do you take the reference in verse 28, just God has set some in the church, is that also local? Or does the word church there have a slightly wider connotation?
Well, I had thought it was local, but
apostles.
Yes, but then those apostles were interrupted, didn't they?
I mean, I think it must be local, although the big question mark is over apostles. But nevertheless, we've already acknowledged that they came behind in no gift.
That's right, yes. And as I say, we know that there were apostles in that day, but the fact that they would cease, we've already, seen.
Mr. Baker, there is something at the present time, there are many who confuse the church which is his body with a church of God. And we have been thinking today of the human body illustratively. And then we have, I think, in this mention made of the church which is his body. And yet it is true of the local church that it is body as well, according to chapter 10, ye being one bread, one body. So while it is one body, there's a distinction between that and the church which is his body. So I think that those are things that need to be kept distinct. So while the church which is his body and the church of God are not the same thing, yet there are important similarities.
Yes.
And as well, important distinctions.
There are things that relate, as you say, but the distinction is very clear. A local assembly is an assembly that is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus on earth now.
Verse 25, that there be no schism in the body. I think that's a reference to the assembly, is it?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah. And similarly down in verse 28, I think.
Yes, yes. I think, you know, what our brother has said tonight, when you look at 25, 26, 27, that's clearly local assembly.
I thought maybe to answer Matthew's question, perhaps the only time where we're introduced in the chapter to the body is verses 12 and 13. Is that right?
I think so, yes, yes. We've largely been on the local assembly.
Just a simple question, perhaps for younger Christians. He mentions in verse 28, government. Now, clearly this is not some kind of committee as we find in the sects and systems of men. No. Would you like to elaborate on that, please?
Well, isn't it the work of overseers?
Steerings. Steering, isn't it? The idea of steering and guiding through, yes.
Yes, but that's part of their work, though, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay. There's no mention here, of course, of evangelists, but presumably this is because it's activity within the local assembly.
That's right.
And we have to, of course, resort to Ephesians chapter 4 to see quite clearly that is a distinct gift.
Yes.
I noticed that the first three in our verse, that is 28, are the persons, the men. And then, following on, we have the abilities, don't we?
Yes, that's right.
Baker, in relation to the evangelists, it was written once that the evangelist, his ministry is not within the assembly.
No.
It's outside in the world.
Yeah.
And it said that he's like a compass, one leg in the assembly and the other circling the world.
Right.
And while he's circling the world, he's not a freelance.
No.
Some would advance the freelance thing, and I think that is contrary to Scripture. So that the evangelist is not in the assembly.
But he's sent from the assembly.
Sent from the assembly. That's what's in my mind. And at the same time, our evangelist, a lot of it is just in gospel halls. It is a pattern not to get out of the gospel halls and into the other regions, if we may.
Well, yes, but there's one thing I would like to raise, and it's this, from what you've said, that when a man goes out to serve the Lord, he's accountable to the assembly that commended him. He's not a freelance any longer. You know, I've heard men say, oh, I serve the Lord. You know, well, we know he serves the Lord, but you see that when Paul came back to Antioch, He gave an account of what he had been doing, and he stayed with them for a time, and then he went out again. I do think we've got to see those things are very important. The assembly is the commanding unit, for want of a better description, and therefore they're accountable to the assembly. I believe that personally.
In the last verse, since it's about 4 minutes to,
right.
covered earnestly the best gifts or the greater gifts. I take it that that's an exhortation to the assembly, is it? Not to individuals, but to the assembly.
To the assembly itself.
Yes, that God would raise up men who possess the most useful gifts.
That's right. Yes.
So, just in connection with that, you've had those three lists of gifts that you mentioned, the nine and verses seven and so on. The last of the list, tongues and interpretation. The second list in verse 28. The last in the list, diversities of tongues. The third list, in verse 29, the last on the list, tongues and interpretation. Is there any significance that tongues always come at the bottom?
I think because that's the very thing that many of the charismatic movements, that's the top of their list.
The Corinth was over the top of their list too.
It would.
And he says that you all speak with tongues.
Uh-huh.
So obviously they don't. But he has told them they're all in the body.
Uh-huh.
So you're in the body but you don't speak with tongues. Mm-hmm. They would tell us out there that the fact that you've been baptized into the body is proven by the fact
by tongues.
He's speaking tongues.
That's right.
Paul says, no, you're in. Uh-huh. And you still don't all speak with tongues.
And that's still in the Pentecostal world, in a way, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
The point when you mentioned governments and rightly mentioned the work of overseers and what they should be doing,
yeah,
is it interesting that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians,
uh-huh,
we don't seem to see any evidence of a functioning oversight that could carefully say that. The very thing that he's saying here should exist. For instance, chapter 6,
yes,
is there not a wise man among you, etc. There seems to be the one epistle or the one church that doesn't seem to be evidence of a functioning oversight.
I thought about that myself from time to time. It certainly, there's no reference that I know of to the oversight in the, but that doesn't mean they wouldn't have one. I mean, I do think that the New Testament is giving to us, when we take it its whole, then we know all the features that will be regarding in a local assembly. I think that's the point. Yes, thank you, yes, yes. Well, I think, brethren, it's time to...
In verse number 28, mention made of the governments, wouldn't that show that there's rule in an assembly?
Oh, without a doubt, yes. Absolutely, there is.
Some would say, well, you have nothing to say to me. I can just do what I like.
Yeah.
So that is a very wrong spirit.
Yes, thank you.
What did you say? Close in prayer.
Thank you. We'll just have a word of prayer now. Our blessed God and Father, we thank Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ for this time that we have spent together. We know, our Father, that we are feeble as we look at it, but we do thank Thee that there has been so much that we have considered today that will have to engage our hearts and help us to reassess our ways as we think of our place in the local assembly. We thank Thee for what it is. We thank Thee that it's ever bring us to be gathered out from all that is not of thyself, and we thank thee for the wonder and blessing of a New Testament assembly. And we thank thee too, O God, for what thou didst do on the day of Pentecost, and we thank thee for all that thou hast done in thy grace and love toward us. Now, Father, we ask of thee that thou remember us as we separate, but we know there is food and provision before the next meeting, and we ask, Lord, that thou will accept our thanks for it now, and we give thee thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.